Of quick things before we begin this morning. One, just pay attention to your bulletin. There's a number of opportunities for things coming up, things that are happening every week, things that happen on a reoccurring basis, and some things that are a one-time thing that you or your family might be involved in. You can keep track of that. Also, if you want to see a few more of the things that are going on, if you just come in here a few minutes before the worship service starts, we have the last couple of months, 3-4 months now, been running slides that have some of the announcements and have some of the just the general things that you might want to know. And somebody recently said, you know, I was glad I was paying attention because it reminded me of my anniversary. I don't know if they were being serious or if they were, you know, joking, because that's always a good joke between guys, you know, forgetting your anniversary. But there's that. Also, if you pay attention, the different committees, the different teams of the church meet. Some of them meet regularly. Some of us don't have quite as much to discuss, and so we don't meet on a regular basis. But generally, those make it into the bulletin. And if you're looking for an avenue or something to do for service, those are always good things. I know that one of them that didn't make the bulletin, didn't make the announcements, even on the slides this morning, is the evangelism team is meeting this week. I think we set the meeting for 10 o'clock, but I think we're going to shoot for 10:30 on Wednesday morning. If you want to meet with us, we'd love to have a few more members. If you want to meet with a committee, there are cards out there, and they have the lead members of the committee. And if you just talk to them, and, you know, like evangelism, the ones who've been on it recently are people that can meet in the morning. But if we get a couple more members, we could meet in the evenings. We can work with different people, and all of the committees can do that. And we'd love to have more members and more input on some of those committees. So just keep that in mind. And last, remember that next Sunday, guys, remember next Sunday is our men's prayer meeting. We meet for about 15 minutes and just think about prayer and things that we can pray for with the church, and then pray together. So we'd love to have you guys come and join us next Sunday morning at 8:30 right in here. So those are just a few things. And, you know, we talked about preaching a couple weeks ago as we're looking at what we can do as a church, what we focus on as a church, and how we can look to be a little bit more effective. And then in Sunday school, you know, we're looking at that from the other side and saying, you know, as church members, what is our responsibility with the same thing? A couple weeks ago, we looked at preaching, and I just want to tell you, I do watch the clock. I know a lot of you think we should be done at 10:30, or I mean at 10. I think 10:30 would be okay, but I just want you to know, I do pay attention, and I always strive to have it so that we're done by 10:15. You know, the sermon, the last song. You know, we really strive to keep your time as mindfully as possible. We try to cut that so that we're done by 10:15. I know that may be longer than a lot of you. But hey, how many of you would watch a baseball game that's three and a half hours long? How many of you will go home and watch a football game this afternoon that's 3 hours long? How many of you will watch a race on television that takes 4 hours? How many of you will go home and watch a movie that's probably an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes? And those things are okay. They're great entertainment, but here's the thing. We come in here and we get to worship the Lord of the universe. We get to hear from Him, from His Word, and hopefully help you apply it to your daily lives, and that is so much more important than who wins the football game today, or who wins the baseball game, who wins the race. It's more important than the movie that you can rewind and rewatch and all of that, because while those things are great entertainment, they spiritually, they have no value. For the meaning of your life, they have no lasting impact. In fact, a week from now, we might not remember or want to remember who won the game. But you know, here we are 2,000 years after the death of Jesus Christ, and we're still celebrating the fact that he died and rose from the grave. That tells me that we're doing something here that's so much more important than anything that the world has to offer. And so, I know I value your time, but at the same time, this is the most important thing you can do. And how many of you are going to rush at the dinner table because you just have to go watch the television show? Now, you might take your dinner to the television, but you're going to eat when you need to eat, and you're going to take as long as it takes. Well, we're coming together to eat of the Word of God. So let's just pray as we open up this morning. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you that you have given us your love and your mercy, and that in your Word you have revealed yourself to us, and you have showed us what it means to be in relationship with you, and you have showed us how much you love us and how much you desire to have this relationship with us. I thank you that in your Word you've just shown us that you can take care of everything and that you care about all things. Lord, we thank you that you gave your Son to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, this morning as we come together to discuss that message, I ask that you would open our hearts and we would be refreshed, we would be renewed, we would be strengthened, and we would be challenged to think anew and afresh about what your Word means in our lives. And Lord, that just for the next few minutes, we would block out everything else and we would give you our full attention. Not that my words have anything to say, but you have much to say through me. And I ask that you would do that this morning, and that people would hear your Word, and people would be convicted by your truth as we worship together in Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you think about all of your electrical devices and how they work? How many of you have ever thought about the process of what it takes to make just one electric device work? Well, here's the thing. If you want to start and think about it, everything, every device that we have that works on alternating current takes the same things to work. It begins with generation. It begins with the process of somehow creating or harnessing electricity. And once they've generated the electricity, then it comes to the transmission stage where they take it from where it's created and they send it down these high voltage lines, and it goes from one place to another and it gets to a localized place, and from there they begin the distribution process. The transmission takes it to the company that's going to deliver the electricity to you, and so then they begin the process of delivery. And the distribution process comes down the smaller lines and it comes to the transformers, and at the transformers it goes then into your meter. And at the meter they dictate how much electricity is going to come from the transformer and go into your house. Once you get to the meter, then you go to the breakers or the fuses, depending on how long your house has been there and how old the service is. But you've got these breakers that then take the amount of electricity that's coming into your house from the meter, and it separates it down into smaller portions, and it delivers it to different parts of your house through the wires that are generally in the walls or up in the ceilings that a lot of times you don't see, and most people don't think about them. And once they go through the wires, then they come to the receptacles, and in the receptacle, that's the boxes in the walls. Then they come to the devices in those, whether it's a switch or an outlet, a plug-in. And so you've got the goes there, and then you plug the cord in, and the electricity flows from generation to the cord. And how many of you thought about that this morning when you got up and pushed the button on the toaster, or got up and hit the button on the coffee maker? How many of you thought about all of those different steps that come down the line? No, generally we think of one thing, plugging it in and having it work. The gospel is the same way. And this morning we're going to examine the gospel. Now, gospel, if we go back to the Greek word that provides us with the word gospel, it simply means the good news. It means a good tiding. And frequently it was used as a runner from a military battle would come back to the king, would come back to the ranking general, and he would bring news of the battle. And if the battle was going good, he would bring good news. He would bring the gospel to the king, to the ranking general, and he would tell them the good news. It was also used to speak of a time when a king would be coronated, a king would come to the throne. And so they would spread the good news throughout the kingdom, throughout the Roman Empire. When one new king, when the new Caesar came to the throne, they would take the good news throughout the Roman Empire so that all of the distinct regions of the empire would know about the new Caesar. And sometimes it was used to announce the arrival of the king or a prominent dignitary to a community. The king would be coming to town and the herald would go out before them and bring the good news. Caesar is coming to visit. Or just as Caesar was arriving, the herald would go before him and pronounce the good news. Caesar is here. Everybody acknowledge Caesar is here. And though we normally don't think of the Word of God in those ways, you know, we often speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we even shorten it to the gospel. We often are just speaking of the work that Jesus did for salvation. But that is not all of the story. That's kind of like just talking about the fact that I plugged my device into the outlet and I have electricity. Yes, you have electricity at the outlet, but that's not all you have to know about electricity. If we just talk about the one part of salvation that's part of the whole gospel message, we miss so much of what the gospel is really, really about. And so this morning, we're going to look at two different passages of Scripture, and we're going to talk about what the gospel is, and we're going to see what it means for us. Because while the gospel does contain the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, it's only a portion of the whole story. The whole story tells us how we're supposed to respond to the gospel as more than what we often think of. It's kind of like thinking about where our energy actually comes from when we plug in the vacuum or the toaster or the computer or the coffee maker or whatever else you might be plugging into the outlet. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to start by looking at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to see what Mark says about the gospel. And we're going to answer the question as we look at Mark chapter 1 and think about Mark chapter 1. We're going to think about what is the gospel. We're going to define for us what the gospel is. And later we'll get to why it's important. And there I'll explain why we're talking about this. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark writes this. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then skipping down to verse 14, Mark continues. He says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Here's what I want you to know. Jesus was preaching the gospel before he died on the cross. Jesus was preaching the gospel before he rose from the grave. Jesus was preaching the gospel at the beginning of his ministry, and therefore we cannot conclude, we cannot stop at say the gospel is Jesus Christ died, buried, and risen again for the forgiveness of our sins. That can't be the totality of the gospel. And in fact, we have to begin with what Mark tells us that Jesus said about the gospel. Mark says that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so if we're going to define the gospel, we have to begin with realizing that it is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And when we talk about this, as we look at this, what Mark is saying, what Jesus was saying, was that Jesus is the fulfillment or the culmination of the Old Testament prophecy. We can look at what Jesus is doing. We can look at what Jesus is saying. And what we see is that Jesus is fulfilling the things of the Old Testament. He comes to live according to the law that God had given. He came to live according to the dictates of morality and the dictates of holiness and purity. He came to live according to the things that God said needed to be done. And so as such, Jesus becomes the culmination of the Old Testament. But he's also the culmination of the prophecy of the kingdom. You see, we looked in the communion meditation about the promise that God made to Abraham. There was also a promise that God made to David that there would always be someone to sit on his throne, and that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus is the fulfillment or the culmination of that promise. Elsewhere, the prophets talk about the fact that there is this coming eschatological kingdom. There is this coming kingdom where the Messiah will reign, where the Messiah will be the ultimate ruler, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. And all of the kingdoms will come to this Messiah to be blessed. And what John is saying, what Jesus is saying in the book of John, is that he is the culmination of all of that prophecy. And he begins, Mark begins, he says, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we read Christ, and we, to us, it's a pretty normal word. Jesus Christ. But you see, when Mark wrote this, he was using a word to the Greeks that meant anointed. He was writing, and if he had a Jewish audience that was his main target, he would have used the word Messiah. The Messiah, you go back and read the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised, and the people were looking forward and waiting for the time that the Davidic king would come, that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, would come to fulfill everything that God had promised. And Mark tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news is this, that the King has come. The King has come into our presence. The King is now ruling, is another part of that promise. And so while we can look at this and we read the gospel of Mark, we read his account of the life of Jesus, the good news of the King who has come to live among us. And we see that it's not primarily about us. If we read the Gospel of Matthew, if we read the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and we think that it's primarily about us, we have misread the Gospel. If we hear the good news and we think it's about us, we have misheard what John, Mark, Matthew, Luke, Jesus are saying. Because what Jesus is saying is that the gospel is about God and His kingdom. So it's not primarily about salvation, though it includes salvation. And it's not primarily about eternal life, though it's about that as well. It is about the fact that the Messiah has come and the King is reigning. that is what the gospel message is about. I read a book just recently, and it had eight elements that make up the gospel. And as I have studied, I think that he has hit it head on. And these eight things, we have to understand these eight things. And if I don't often say write this down, but if you have a pencil and you picked up a bulletin this morning, write this down on your note page. Because you need to know this. You need to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so I'm going to give you eight things, eight elements of the gospel. And here's the thing. All eight of them are about Jesus the King. Eight things about Jesus the King. The first one is that Jesus pre-existed with the Father. Jesus pre-existed with the Father. He wasn't created, but he pre-existed. Not as a human being, but as God, Jesus existed before time began. He pre-existed with the Father. The second one is this, is he took on human flesh, fulfilling God's promises to David. He fulfilled God's promises to David by taking on human flesh. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, who was God, became man. Elsewhere, Scripture says this is Emmanuel, God with us. God is present. John says that he took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus took on human flesh. The third thing is that he died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins in accordance to the things that were written in the Old Testament. The things that God had told beforehand are now coming to pass, and one of those is the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Number four is that Jesus was buried. He was buried. Number five is he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Old Testament said that Jesus would die, he would be buried, and he would be raised again on the third day. And so as we see Jesus rising from the grave, we think about the things that Jesus said. Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day, and he fulfilled Scriptures. Number six, and six and seven are two things that when we talk about the gospel, we don't often think about, but they are so important. Number six is he appeared to many people. He appeared to different groups. Paul says that at one point in time, he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to the 12. He might have appeared to 120. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the disciples on the shore of Galilee. He appeared to different ones at different times. Paul says that he appeared to James, his brother. Jesus appeared to many people. Number seven is he is seated at the right hand of God as Lord. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is seated at the right hand of God where he has all power and authority. The kingdom has come, and the good news is that the king is reigning. He is seated at God's right hand. He is the Messiah. And we need to make sure we understand that as part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And finally, the last thing that we have to know about the gospel is that Jesus will come again as judge. Jesus will come again as judge. To judge all men. And in none of those things did I say that the gospel is about your salvation. Or about mine. Now, while those things are included in those, that is not the primary message of the gospel. The primary message of the gospel is that the king has come and he was among us, and the king has been enthroned and is seating on his throne. And the good news is that he has won the battle with sin. and He has overcome, and the victory is sure. Those are the messages of the gospel. Those eight things, if you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember those eight things, because that is the gospel message. Loud and clear, those are the things that Mark says are the gospel. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus preached the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That is the message of the King. That is the good news. So why is this important? Why is it important that you and I understand what the gospel of God is, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Well, I think Paul answers that for us in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, what some would argue are the key verses of the book of Romans, and if they're not, they're at least equal to what are the key verses later in chapter 3. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" You see, Paul says this. He says, this is why it's important that you understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. It's not my power. You see, you don't come to listen to my words because my words contain any power. You come and hopefully you come to listen to my words because I am speaking the words of God, and hopefully you're hearing the words of God through me. Because the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is King and He came to live among us, the good news that Jesus Christ is the King and He has won the victory, the good news that Jesus Christ is the King and He is reigning from His throne in the heavens, the good news of Jesus Christ is God's plan. God's plan for your salvation, for my salvation, for the salvation of anyone who will believe in Him, God's plan for salvation is the gospel. There is no other plan. Paul says that it is the plan of God for salvation, first to the Jews, first to the descendants, the physical descendants of Abram, who God chose to carry His promise, to be the one who would bring the blessing to all nations. The descendants of Abram, by physical birth through Isaac and then through Jacob, the Jews. The gospel message is first to the Jews, the plan of God. There is no other plan. God doesn't have a plan B for the Jews. And the gospel isn't plan B for the Gentiles, and He had a plan A for the Jews. God's plan for salvation, Paul says, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. First for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. Now, I don't know, but I imagine probably if we all did an ancestry DNA test, I imagine that almost all of us would come back and say we don't have any Jewish blood within our heritage. Oh, there might be some of us who have a little bit of Jewish blood, but most of us wouldn't fit into that category. And as such, we have to be thankful that it's the message of salvation for the Gentiles. And it's God's plan for us for salvation. And so, yes, the gospel does include the message of salvation. But it's only as part of the fact that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Messiah, that we have salvation. And it is the power not just for salvation, but it's also the power of the church. It's the power of the church because this is what I want you to know. salvation is corporate. Your salvation, my salvation is corporate. You see, it's individual, but it's not individualistic. By that I mean this. I mean each one of us has to come to the point of knowledge, acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. And we have to accept His terms of entrance into His kingdom. We have to do that individually. I can't do that for you. You cannot do that for your children or your grandchildren or your spouse or your mom and your dad. You, every one of us, has to make the decision to acknowledge that Jesus is the King and give our allegiance to Him and enter into the kingdom of God through the proper channels. Because here's the thing. There are no illegal aliens in the kingdom of God. You can come and you can visit as a visitor, but to be a citizen of the kingdom, there are no illegal aliens. When we die, the good news, the gospel says that Jesus Christ is returning as a judge. Each one of us will be judged by Jesus. And if we are not a citizen of the kingdom, we will be thrown out of the kingdom. We can come and we can pretend to be citizens, but God knows, and there will be no illegal aliens when the kingdom is finally consummated in its fullness. Salvation is individual. Each one of us has to come, but it's not individualistic. It's not about me. It's about Jesus as the King, and it's about us as the body of Christ. It's about us as the citizens of the kingdom. You see, the word that's used is kingdom. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. A kingdom. How many of you are a kingdom of one? None of us. Jesus Christ is the only one who could say He was a kingdom of one. He was the only citizen, the only resident as King until He offered us all residency and to be members of the kingdom. And so we come together and it's about all of us being the kingdom of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. As children of God, about as members of God's kingdom. Paul uses a different word. Paul calls us the body. You know, he says that we are all a body of Christ. And as a body, we're not made up of one part. Even the cells at different levels that make up the different types of muscles are different. And we need every one of them to work. Every one of them has to work together to be a body. And Paul says that this is the gospel of the body. Peter uses a different metaphor, and he talks about being built up into a building, into the temple of God. You know, one rock doesn't make a house. One 2x4 doesn't make a house. It takes a whole bunch of different things to build a house. And a house is one thing, but it's made up of many others. And the body of Christ, the building of Christ, is the same way. It's not individualistic. It's a corporate entity that we are called into. And so it's important that we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's what connects us. It's what binds us together. It's what makes us a union or a corporation or a body or a kingdom or a building. Is the gospel message that Jesus Christ, well, He preexisted with the Father. He took on human flesh. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many. He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's going to return as the judge. We need to know those things, because those are the things that bring us together. If we're here meeting for any other purpose, any other reason this morning, we might as well take the word church off the sign and put up country club or car club or donut club and coffee club. You know, those are the things that we come for if we don't come because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And third, we need to know what the gospel is because we're called to live in accordance with the gospel. You see, we come together and we can't do life with Christ alone. It's not individualistic. It's as a body. It's as a union. And so we come together. We come together to know the gospel and to strengthen one another in the truth of the gospel. We come to help each other to know the truth and to know it better and to live more accordingly to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. We're called to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And then we're called also, we live in accordance to the gospel as the body of Christ so that we can draw people to Christ. You see, this kingdom is for all people. First for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And we as citizens of the kingdom, we looked at last week that we're called to be ambassadors. That we're called to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. We're called to take the gospel, the good news. We're called to be the heralds who go out and tell the world that the King has come and He was residing in our city, our world. We're called to take the message that the King has won the battle over sin and over death. And we're called to be messengers who are taking the good news that the King is reigning from His throne in heaven and that He invites everybody into His kingdom. We're called to draw people to Christ. And when we live according to the gospel, we become magnetic and draw people in because we're called to increase the population of the kingdom of God. You see, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ come into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, to be the fulfillment of Israel, to ransom us from sin, and to give us the ability to live life fully as God intended for us to live, and give us a hope of a better life now and beyond death. So yes, the gospel does include the message of salvation, and the gospel does include the promise of a better life now and in the future, but the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus. It is not the gospel of Rocky. It is not the gospel of Jackson or the gospel of Karen or the gospel of any one of us. It is not about you and it is not about me. The gospel message is about the kingdom of God come in the man Jesus Christ, who was and is and always will be God, and now serving as the King of the universe. He is the Messiah. And we're called to acknowledge that He is the King and accept His rule as the King and to enter into His kingdom. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Well, probably not a hymn, probably a song, but we're going to sing a song, and it's the time of invitation. It's the time when we simply acknowledge that the gospel message is for everybody, and it is a call for each one of us to yield and to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And this morning, if you have never yielded your life, you have never acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the King, we're going to offer you that invitation. We're going to offer you that opportunity to come and to submit your life to Him and to enter into His kingdom through the waters of baptism. And if you've made that decision this morning to be baptized, but you've never really submitted to the kingship of Jesus Christ, you've never given your life over to Him and say, I have to live according to your gospel. I have to live according to your teachings. Then this morning I would simply ask you to pray and maybe just acknowledge that this morning, that yes, I am putting my whole trust in Jesus Christ like I never have before, and I am giving Him all of the rule of my life, because each one of us must. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn this morning. ¶¶